Philippians 1, 18 through 26. Before we read God's word, let's go to him in prayer, asking for his guidance. Our gracious God, we come before you again, weak creatures in utter dependence on you and your grace to make clear your word, and not only to make it clear, but to make it effectual in our hearts. We know that the reading of your word is useful for the conviction of sin and the enlightenment of our eyes, but we know that especially the preaching of the word is, and so we pray that you would work through the preached word this evening for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians 1, 18 through 26. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Nowadays, many sayings that we hear are passing fads. They are popular, but they're not permanent. If we dare turn to social media to discover what social media has to say, we will find out that today's utterances die with the setting of the sun. They are impermanent. Throughout history, however, there have been famous and enduring statements inseparably and forever joined to the one who made them. Give me liberty or give me death. Patrick Henry. Impossible is a word to be found only in the dictionary of fools. Napoleon Bonaparte, not dynamite. I had a dream. Martin Luther King Jr. I think, therefore I am. Rene Descartes. Perhaps most, well, not perhaps, but most significantly, it is finished. Jesus Christ. And you know that John Calvin had a life motto, a personal resolution that has transcended his time. Now, some say that it was his own motto that he crafted before he died, and others say that it was a theme of his life that was attributed to him after his death. But nevertheless, in either case, we have his saying here, I offer my heart to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. What a simple motto, one that encapsulates the life of a follower of Christ. And it reflects Paul's words from our text this evening, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. From our text, under brief consideration this evening, we come to the simple way of joyful self-giving. God calls us to live and labor for Christ with hearts holy and joyfully devoted to him. We see that again in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because Christ is our source of life, we live in him and for him. And just before the verses under consideration are Paul's words that address some of the background important to understand the import of what he said. You know, Paul is in a Roman prison. He's writing to the Philippians from a Roman jail. And of course, nobody wants to be in jail. What's a prisoner to do but tally on the stone walls one tally for every supposedly meaningless day? But not so for Paul. No, he took advantage of his imprisonment. He saw his jail time as an opportunity, a unique one, to proclaim boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ to an audience he might not have otherwise had before him. The gospel had advanced because of his imprisonment, and his witness emboldened other people to testify to the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ. Paul expects to be delivered. That's clear from his words in this text. He expects to be rescued from this imprisonment through the help of the prayers of the Philippians. But of course, he didn't know when. He didn't know for sure whether, and if so, when such a release would take place. And so as he's writing these words, he's still waiting day by day, night by night. When is the Lord going to make good on the prayers of my brothers and sisters, Philippians? When will I be released? Nevertheless, his ignorance did not outdo his joy. The uncertainty of whenever he was going to be released did not overcome his heart. It did not, indeed it could not, because his body, though it was enslaved to Roman shackles, was free. His life was free in Christ. His soul was liberated. The proclamation of the gospel was not bound, even though he himself was bound. It went forth. Paul then can boldly proclaim, Christ is going to be honored in my body, whether by life, whether by death. Ultimately, it doesn't matter, he's saying, if I live or if I die, I am joyfully committed to honoring Christ. In a world where everyone is doing everything they can to hang on to just a little bit more of life, or to add moments to their days, Paul says, in essence, I don't want to die. But whether I do or don't is not going to shake my joy in Christ. Christ has given life to Paul. It was by the Son that Paul was made. It was by the Son that Paul was saved. Imagine Paul's life to be like an important document put in some high-tech safety box. You can put it in there and close it up and take a sledgehammer to it. Set it on fire, throw it into a river, and the document will be kept safe. The life of Christ, or the life of Paul, is hidden in Christ. It cannot be destroyed. Because his life is hidden in Christ, then he is joyfully free to speak about Jesus and to live for Jesus. Calvin was no stranger to death. Certainly, his own personal death would eventually come, as it did. But long before that, he counseled many for whom the bell tolled, for whom death was but a breath away. He counseled words of healing to those indelibly marked by the plague. He spoke words of life to soon-to-be martyrs. He comforted men and women whose spouses would soon or had just passed into glory. Speaking of Edelette, his wife, who died after just 9 years of marriage, he says, I am no more than half a man since God recently took my wife home to himself. Calvin knew suffering. Drawing from God's comfort to him, he comforted parents whose children died. Reflecting on his own infant son Jacques' death, he said, God is himself a father and knows what is best for his children. Oh, the faith that it would take to say something like that just days after your son has died. Such words of comfort spring from a heart that joyfully lives because of Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so whether it be sorrow or sunshine upon our faces, we can live with joy in Christ, who is our life. Now, Paul took this motto, to live as Christ, and applied it joyfully to his work. Paul joyfully labored for the good of the Philippians. He's saying, in essence, when Christ is proclaimed, I will rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, he says in verse 18. Why? Because his life is in Christ. Because of this, he then can commission his whole life, his body and soul, to labor hard day after day for Jesus. We may protest, but it's prison, Paul. What about all those shipwrecks, the beatings, the stoning? Doesn't the suffering put a damper on your work? Look at what the message you are proclaiming is doing to you, Paul. Give up. His words to the Philippians may serve as an apt reply. All that means fruitful labor for me. And to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account, Philippians. It's good that I remain here. Oh, I want to be with Jesus, but I'm not going to take my own life. And I will serve him as long as he has given me breath. And serving Christ means your good, Philippians. A strong work ethic can be contagious. Consider Calvin's workload, his weekly schedule. He preached every day on alternate weeks and twice on Sunday. He lectured on theology three times every week. There was a weekly meeting with the pastors over which he was moderator, called the Company of Pastors. Of course, there was also his letter correspondence. We have four volumes of his letters to various people from all walks of life. Hundreds of letters that he wrote to people, to soldiers, to soon-to-be martyrs, to widows and widowers, to students, to friends, to loved ones. And let's not forget all of his writings, his treatises, his catechisms, all the books that he penned. Oh, and don't forget all the counseling of the afflicted and the visitation of the sick. And you might say, wow, he must have been in stellar health to be able to do all of that. Nope, not at all. Because of consumption and a weak body, Theodore Beza says that Calvin slept almost waking. He got very little sleep. For the last 10 years of his life, he did not take dinner. He took no food at all until supper time, and even just a little bit, reluctantly. Wanted to study, wanted to write, wanted to think about what would be the good of the church in Geneva. He was afflicted with ulcerated hemorrhoids, and he would regularly discharge a lot of blood. He suffered from gout. He suffered from occasional attacks of colic and a very nasty and large kidney stone, which he was able eventually to dislodge after much physical exertion and the help of a horse. He was instructed to ride horseback, and all the vigorous riding would eventually cause the stone to exit. When Calvin was seriously ill, when he was bedridden even, his friends urged him to get some rest. That sounds like some good counsel. Calvin, you gotta go to sleep. Take some rest. Your body is weak. And his response was, would you that the Lord, when he comes, should find me idle? Do you really want, if the Lord were to come back today, do you really want him to find me lazy? What a view of laziness, getting better, convalescing. We could even say that Calvin, in part, worked himself to death. He was quite the worker. Why all of this labor? Calvin joyfully labored unto the Lord for the good of the Genevans. So where did Paul and where did Calvin get the motivation to live and to labor as devoted to God? Well, certainly they got it from their teacher, Christ, who joyfully labored for the good of the elect. Remember Jesus' words, "Not my will be done, Father, but yours." Or he would say, "I've come to do the work of my Father. My food is to do the will of my Father." But Jesus, that's going to mean your humiliation. That's going to mean your suffering. You're going to be ashamed. People are going to think badly of you. They're going to hurt you. They're going to kill you, Jesus. You could hear Jesus saying, "In truth, that's fruitful labor for me and necessary on your account." The Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh, lived perfectly, died our death, and was raised from the dead. And all of this was absolutely necessary on our account if there is to be any good given to us. And oh, what good has the Lord's labor brought to us? What a harvest of salvation he has sown and even reaped because of his wholehearted, joyful service to the Father. So we labor for the good of one another. We labor to glorify God. We labor because our hearts joyfully serve Christ. At the heart of the Reformation was the Reformation of the heart. The Lord is looking for worshipers, people who will entrust their very hearts wholly and joyfully to him. So as we say goodbye to this year's Reformation Month, let's go to sleep to the glory of God and rise and shine with hearts renewed and ready to live and labor for Christ. May we say with Calvin, "I offer my heart to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely." Or may we say with Paul, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." Let's pray. Our gracious God, you have given us life in Christ. Oh, we did not deserve this, but you have graciously given it to us. We pray that that grace that is given to us would manifest itself in great transformation, that we would assess our very lives and how we live and how we labor, and that we would make it our aim in all things to please you, to live and labor for Christ, who is our all in all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.